my goodness. Good to see each and every one of you on this chili cook-off afterglow. Amen? My goodness. Whoo! You have a copy of God's Word. First of all, visitors, thank you for being here. And let's give our visitors a round of applause this morning. You can just put on your calendars, visitors, for next February. Come to that chili cook-off, and you know what I'm talking about. Amen? For the rest of you, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Numbers in the Old Testament, the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 13, Numbers chapter 13. And I know it's been a long weekend for some of you, but let me get you up on your feet one more time, one more shot to get that blood a-pumping and flowing around in that body. Because the mind can only absorb what the seat can endure. Amen? So we got to get some blood moving in there. Amen? And I'm going to try to be rippity quick today and get her done and get you home for that nap. I know some of you have put in a long, long weekend, and we thank you for that and praise the Lord for your efforts. All right, Numbers chapter 13. Have you found it? Amen. Word of God begins here in verse 25. Numbers 13, 25. Kind of help if I give you the verse, huh? Numbers chapter 13, beginning in verse 25. If you got that passage, say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Word of God reads this in Numbers chapter 13, beginning in verse 25. It says, when they returned from spying out the land, at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told him and said, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country. And the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim. The sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in their own sight, and so we were in their sight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We praise you for the reading of your word today, Lord. We pray our hearts and minds would be open to receive the truth contained herein. And Lord, may your Holy Spirit take your truth and bring application and life change to us, making us more into the image of Christ. And Lord, may we take the testimony of Jesus out of this place today. And Lord, may we continue to be on mission for you as we go down the byways and the highways. And Lord, may we be used this coming week, may we be used this coming week to help somebody, to sow a seed of salvation in their heart, to share a piece of gospel truth, a piece of bread with another beggar along the way. God, may you use us in a mighty way this week. Thank you for your church today, Lord. We thank you for our school next door. We thank you for how you blessed during the chili cook-off. And Lord, we give you the praise and the glory for what you're doing in our midst. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant word of God, and may he add his tremendous blessing to it. I continue on in chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Don't close those Bibles. Keep them open a little bit longer. The word of God reads this in 14, verse 1, continuing on with our story. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. Verse 11 says of chapter 14, the Lord said to Moses, How long will this people spurn me? And how long will they not believe in me, despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst? My soul, that's a great story today. And we kind of know how it ends, amen? Kind of know the beginning of it, captivity in Egypt. But as we read that story, and as we've gathered here this morning, we've come together after Valentine's Day, have we not? It's come and gone, and the great chili cook-off has come and gone another year. And as we pause and take time to perhaps reflect and kind of rest from all of the week's activities, all the running and going, I think today to this morning, it's perhaps a time to receive a little bit of a tune-up, a little bit of some biblical help in the area of marriage. Now, most people that I have met and ministered to through the years tend to want a stable marriage. I've not met anybody that said, you know, I really want a herky-jerky, just a all-over-the-place marriage. Most of the time, people come to me, talk to me, people that I've ministered to through the years, say, I want a stable marriage for a lifetime. Now, the problem is trying to get to the end of your life with a stable marriage. I mean, that's the real problem. But since marriage was created by God, we can know that in our very DNA, down deep inside of us, all the way in the secret places of our hearts, God put in us a desire, and for some the desire is stronger than others, but He put inside of us a desire that we want a permanent partner of the opposite sex, a permanent partner to spend our lives with. Now that goes against our culture, because we live in a land where the professors of the so-called universities and learned centers today, the so-called experts, are teaching in universities and colleges across America that we're only made for marriage for maybe 5 to 7 or perhaps 8 years, you know, those childbearing years, and that we should have multiple marriage partners throughout our adult lives. But that's not what the Bible teaches. And that's not what people desire. People desire a stable marriage that lasts for the rest of their life. And the good news that I have this morning is that you can have that stable marriage for a lifetime. Amen? You really can. Amen? Which leads me to this. Stable lifetime marriages take faith in God. I mean, that is the bottom line this morning. Faith in God and obedience to His Word. Listen to that. Faith in God. Let that soak in. Faith in God and obedience to His Word. See, God created everything by His Word. Everything you see, everything you are, everything that is going to be for you one day in the great abode of heaven has been created by His Word. And marriage, oh, marriage, stands on the foundation of the Word of God. Listen to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world, and He's the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now the drum your pastor's been beating for the last several weeks, really since the beginning of the new year, is Holy Spirit, right? And faith. And Hebrews 11:6, I'll remind you again what the passage says. You know it. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we've also mentioned, for we walk by faith, not by... That's right. See, a lot of times when we read about faith, or when we hear Bible studies on faith, or when we hear the preacher preaching about faith in the Bible, with this faith concept, this doctrine of faith, we think it has to do with spiritual things. But when we think about marriage, we think, well, you know, I don't know, not so much. But what I want you to understand, everything in marriage that matters has to do with faith. Because marriage is a spiritual institution. If you're a saved couple today, praise God for that. Amen? If you're a saved couple today, then you can believe that God is in your marriage. You can hold on to that. And if you're lost today, one or both spouses, then what an opportunity this morning to get God in your marriage by getting Jesus in your heart. Amen? Remember, what made the Garden of Eden so special was that the residents were Adam and Eve, but there was another resident, God, in the midst of them. Amen? And in a Christian marriage, God is the one who's knitted that thing together. Matthew chapter 19, verse 6 says, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. So as we think about marriage, as we think about some biblical helps, as we think about a tune-up, so to speak, church, Jesus wants to have a place. He wants to have a place in your marriage. But we must have faith believing that God is in our marriages because we can't see Him, right? You got to have faith that He's there. Amen? We must have faith to believe that the person of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit will use God's Word to work in our marriages. You got to believe that He's going to work in our marriages because the Holy Spirit is an invisible force. Amen? You got to have some faith on this deal, right? Right, Brother Richard? Amen, man. So what we've been talking about in previous weeks. Are you still with me? Not confusing anybody. You understand what I'm talking about? All right. What we've been talking about over the last several weeks and, I don't know, 8 or 10 weeks or so, kind of hitting it. When we talk about the will of God, I hope this walking back and forth doesn't make you nauseous. I'm trying to figure it out in my head here. But, I'm getting there. Amen. I've got a thought. Let me just get it out. Maybe I'll walk some more to help me get it out. Amen? All right. Okay, I'll walk. All right. So, we've been talking about the will of God is what? What's the will of God? It's about faith and action, risk and release. Faith and action, risk and release. We're kind of building off of that a little bit today, talking about how faith leads to action. Amen? Faith leads to action. Faith acts upon God's Word. That's what faith really does. Faith says, I'm going to do what God tells me to do in the Word of God, regardless of the circumstances or the negative emotions. And if you don't know today, I'll remind you, the opposite of faith is fear, right? What is the opposite of faith, Pastor? Opposite of faith is fear. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's not giving us that if we're saved today. We don't have a spirit of fear today. Amen, church? God's not giving us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Amen? Boy, I need me some sound mind at times. Amen? Give me a sound mind, right? Fear has a spiritual component to it, though. It's the opposite of faith. There are spiritual fears that are good. You say, what? Yeah, spiritual fears that are really kind of based on our faith. What do you mean by that? Well, spiritual fears that are good. We fear and respect Almighty God. Amen? Well, if you don't, you should. We fear and respect Almighty God. We are in awe of Him. God in His glory. Amen? I mean, we have a healthy respect and fear of Almighty God. Then there are some irrational fears or some rational fears. I want to talk about rational fears first. There are rational fears, spiritual fears, rational fears. Like, what do you mean by rational fears? Like the fear of falling keeps you from getting too close to the edge. Amen? That's a rational fear. Fear of certain kinds of animals, snakes and bears and sharks and wild dogs, keeps you from getting eaten, right? Travis Kaufman, I don't know if you've seen his story. It's come out on all the news outlets. It's made the news cycle. Travis Kaufman, he was in Horsetooth Mountain. That's a place to be, huh? Horsetooth Mountain. Horsetooth Mountain Open Space is the title of the park area that he was in. It's in Larimer County, Colorado. On February the 4th, this month, he thought he would go do some running in the hills and in the mountains. He'd been running about an hour. And lo and behold, all by himself, he's just a 150-pound man. He's smaller than your pastor. There's a mountain lion that looked at his old sweaty, skinny body and said, looks good, right? And so that mountain lion jumped him and just about got him. But Mr. Travis finally came to the point where it's going to be me or the mountain lion. And so he put his foot, he got his knee down on the mountain lion's neck, and he suffocated the mountain lion. He literally killed the mountain lion. But you know what he said? His rational fears have been improved in this area. He said, I'm not going back there to run by myself again and without a firearm. Not going to do it. Wouldn't be prudent. Amen? So rational fears, good fears, spiritual fears. But then there are these things we call irrational fears. Irrational, not rational, irrational. And these fears are demonic in nature. And these fears are the fears we're talking about when we read 2 Timothy 1:7, when it says God has not given us a spirit of fear. Irrational fears, demonic in nature, right? They come into our lives. Why? Why do they come into our lives? They come into our marriages. Why? They come into our lives and our marriages to get us to do the wrong thing. Irrational fears. Irrational fear is the number one emotion most people feel related to marriage. Irrational fear. Many of you right now, because of a previous marriage you were in that failed, or the dysfunctional marriage that you were around growing up, you relate fear to marriage. The predominant emotion that people have when they live together, cohabitate, shack up, whatever you want to call it, the predominant emotion that people have when they live together rather than committing to marriage is fear. It's fear. And this fear is a mixed bag. For some, their fear is of commitment. For others, their fear is a failure. But some of the most fearful people are people who have lived through a difficult divorce, but also people who are struggling in their marriage right now are experiencing fear as well, irrational fear. So when you react to negative, irrational fear, you get the worst consequences, the worst results imaginable, which usually leads to a vicious cycle that leads to more irrational fear. Are you with me? So we have to believe, back to this faith thing, we have to believe that God is in our lives. I can't see Him. You got to believe the Holy Spirit is using God's Word to bring change to you. I can't see Him. We have to believe that God, in all of His triune Godhead, has the power to change us if we will just obey Him and His Word. Fear says God's not here. Fear says God cannot handle this. Fear says your problems are too big for God. Fear says there's no way to solve this except for doing the wrong thing. And what happens is that fear leads us to do the wrong thing. And when we do the wrong thing, the problems, the situations, the circumstances do not get fixed. Only pain only pain and more fear results. Amen? I want to talk to you, and I will be talking to you over the months, I think, I hope, I pray, about taking some steps to really have the promised land of marriage that you've always dreamed about. Taking some steps. The first step we want to talk about this morning. Just one step. Told you it would be brief, it would be short. Trying to be short. We'll see if it happens. But the first step is the step of faith. I think we've beat the drum quite a bit this morning on faith. The step of faith. When you are approached by those fears in your marriage, you're going to have to make a response based on faith. If we're going to get into our promised land and operate by faith, then we're going to have to take the step of faith. And this is where the application comes and the rubber hits the road. We're going to have to take the step of faith to stay in the marriage, to stay in it, to stay in the marriage. The number one challenge in marriage is the faith to stay. Now, I don't want to belabor these statistics. You've probably all heard them, but they are still the statistics for this nation. Almost 50% of all marriages in the United States will end in divorce or separation. Researchers estimate that 41% of all first marriages end in divorce, 60% of second marriages end in divorce, 73% of all third marriages end in divorce. When you look at the countries of the world, the United States of America actually has the sixth highest divorce rate in the world. You want to know who's number one? Russia. They have the highest divorce rate. They can have it. Amen? Russia leads the world in divorce. Now, what's even sadder, and I'm going to try to leave you with some encouragement, but what is, because we got to talk about the truth, what is even sadder about those statistics is that for these United States of America, church membership makes no difference in these divorce statistics. The question is why. The church should make a difference. Salvation should make a difference. The Word of God should make a difference. Faith should make a difference. Why in the world does it not make a difference? Well, based on what I'm talking about, faith issues, fear issues, and obedience issues. That's why it doesn't make a difference. See, the demonic, the old devil and his demons, they have every one of you pegged. They have every one of you scoped. You are in the crosshairs. And he's wanting to pull the trigger on divorce in your life. Oh, the demonic and the devil got you figured out, friend. The devil hates marriage. Why in the world does the devil hate marriage, Pastor? Because marriage is the most sacred institution that God has ever created. Amen? I mean, it is. Marriage is the first institution God ever created, and marriage is the foundation of every other institution in society. Satan understands if he can have marriage, then he can have our children. If he can have marriage, then he can have our country. If he can have marriage, he can have our churches. If he can have marriage, he can destroy every aspect of this society. So in Genesis chapter 3, when he attacked Adam and Eve, he did not just attack two individuals. He attacked the institution of marriage. And because of that, by Genesis chapter 6, verse 11, God said that the whole world was corrupt and filled with violence. Think about that, friend. So we need to understand that the demonic is going to attack us. Your marriage is going to be attacked with a vengeance. Well, I was looking for some good news today. I don't know if that's it, Pastor. Well, when our marriages are attacked, the first decision we've got to make is we're going to stay. Amen? We're going to stay. We're going to make this work. It's the faith to stay. Amen? When the children of Israel came the first time to the border of the promised land, what did they see? Friend, they saw giants all around. They saw giants. This was a land full of 9 foot tall people, 9 feet tall people. They were a terrible warrior race of people. And the question is, why in the world would God give anyone a promised land with warrior-like 9-foot-tall people in it. What is the point of that? Well, the point of that is to show and display His great power and bring glory to His name through His chosen people. Amen? More about that in a moment. God brought them to the border of the promised land, but they would not enter because of the giants. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until none of them were left except Joshua and Caleb, the only two who had faith. The second time they came back to the border after 40 years, they faced Jericho. Well, man, if it ain't giants the first time, it's this massive double-walled city the second time. The people of the land, of the promised land, were so terrified of Israel, they knew they were going to be coming back, and so they built the city called Jericho, 40 foot to 48 high inner walls, surrounded by 12 to 14 foot outer walls, double walls around the city. The point was, well, if you get over the 12 to 14 foot wall, we got you. Because guess what? It's a long way up now to the inner wall. So go ahead, get over that first wall. We got a surprise for you. Yo, come on, get over that first wall, right? A double-walled city is what that thing was, right? What did the people of Israel do? Remember the story of Jericho? It was impenetrable, right? And what did they do? What did God tell them to do? They circled the city, as God said, and they shouted, and the walls did what? Those double walls came tumbling in, amen? Right? What did they do? For 7 days, they marched one time around the city in silence. And on the seventh day, they marched 7 times. And on the seventh time, the shofars blew and the people shouted and God brought that thing crumbling in. Amen? The Israelites ultimately entered the promised land, not through Moses and the original crowd, but through Joshua and the Joshua generation. Do you see that? That's how they got in there. What a sovereign plan of God. What an incredible plan of God to forgive the Moses generation. I mean, God could have just smote them right then and there. But no, God let them live out their days, so to speak, but yet raise up in the midst of that rebellious, of that faithless people, a Joshua generation that actually obeyed in faith and entered and began to take the land. That's an incredible plan of God. Amen? He's sovereign. Well, friend, America has been wandering in the marriage wilderness for over 50 years. For over 50 plus years. Since the sexual revolution of the 1960s. The tumultuous 60s is when the bad statistics started. And there has been a decimation of marriage pretty much ever since in America for over 50 years. And what the Holy Spirit would have for us, what your Jesus would have for you, what your Creator God would have for you, is for you to be a part of a Joshua generation to take the land of biblical God-ordained marriage and experience the blessing contained therein. Amen? That's what He wants for you. And we can have this promised land of marriage. You can have it if we will face the giants. If you will efface the attacks, if you will efface the attackers, you can have it. If you'll take the step of faith together, husband and wife, wife and husband, together and face the giants in your marriage, then you will watch those giants fall. You got to hear me, friend. The giants of anger, the giants of rage, the giants of verbal abuse, giants of addiction, the giants of financial problems, the giants of health issues, the giant of a problem past. Just to name a few. Well, when you come to the giants, the 9-foot-high problems, when you come to the 40 to 48 high walls that seem unscalable, God is asking you, are you going to stay in faith or are you going to run in fear? What are you going to do? And friend, the hint of all of this Let me give you the big hint. You've already seen it. You've already heard it if you're married today. The hint in all of this is when you took those marriage vows, for better or worse, richer or poorer, in sickness and in health. You were acknowledging then, whether you knew it or not, you were acknowledging then there would be giants. The word today, besides faith, the word today is prepared. Friend, you better be prepared. Prepared is the word, because I don't know when your giants are coming against your marriage. I don't know when giants are coming against my marriage any more than you do. But what I do know, what I am thankful for, I have a God. I have a Jesus that is a giant killer, a giant slayer, and He's wanting me to trust in Him in the midst of my marriage. Your giant may show up in your marriage in a year. Your giant, you may be living in giant land right now in your marriage. It may be 5 years from now, or 10 years from now, or 30 years from now, but there's a giant coming. There are giants coming after you and your marriage, and He's going to try to chase you off your promised land of marriage, friend. I'm telling you, He wants you off of that thing. So we ask the question, why the giants? And I said, to show and display His great power and bring glory to His name. Why the giants? That's one reason. Reason number two, God allows sometimes these overwhelming issues to come into our lives, because without giants, without these giants, we would not need God in our marriage. We would not need Him. If sometimes we were not facing financial giants, we would not need Him. If sometimes we were not facing physical giants or relational giants, then we would never even invite God to be a part of our lives. God brought the Israelites to the border of the promised land. And the reason that God left the giants there is so that they could not enter, they could not possess the land without God, so that they would need God. And how we react to the giants speaks volumes of our faith in God and obedience to His word. Look at chapter 14, verse 11. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people spurn me? And how long will they not believe in me, despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst?" In their midst, amen? So the newsflash, if you're living in denial, the newsflash is you're going to go through problems in your marriage. You say, "Pastor, man, I'm telling you, I thought I married Mrs. Wright. I didn't know her name was Always, man. I'm telling you, brother. It's tough. It's a tough old road," right? You're going to go through problems in your marriage. There are going to be issues. Every marriage has these issues. God never promises anybody a giant-less promised land. The great question is, how are you going to respond? Are you going to respond in irrational fear? You can think of irrational fear this way: reality minus God. That's irrational fear. If you're a Christian, you don't want to operate in your marriage like there's no God, do you? No, you want to operate like there is a God. See, when these things come against us, we want to respond in faith. Amen? Right? When the giant comes into your marriage and starts defying you, when the marriage comes and starts defying you and saying your spouse's problems will never change, when the giant comes and says your financial situation will never change, when the giant comes and says your situation will never get better, when the giant jumps in the middle of your marriage and says you're not getting in the land of promise, you're not getting what you've dreamed about, I'm going to keep you out of the land, when the giant says you need to go back to Egypt, in other words, get used to compromise, get used to defeat, get used to slavery, you're not getting in, you, with the Holy Spirit's help, you and your spouse will have to stand in faith. Amen? The faith of Joshua, the faith of Caleb, do not carry on like the faithless. Look at 14 verse 1. "And all the congregation lifted up their voices, and cried, and the people wept that night. Oh, you need to carry on like the senior adult, not like 14:1. You need to carry on like the senior adult that was Caleb when Caleb got his promised land. Listen to the words of God's word in Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 through 14. Then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought word back to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear. But I followed the Lord my God fully. So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot has trodden will be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully.' Now behold, the Lord has let me live just as he spoke these 45 years from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I'm 85 years old today. I'm still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now, for war and for going out and coming in. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day that Anakim were there." Those are the giants. "With great fortified cities," giants and fortified cities. "Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken." So Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, until this day, because he followed the Lord God of Israel fully. We don't even get to hear about the smackdown. He just walked in there and did it. By faith, the giants fell. By faith, the walls in that part came tumbling down. By faith, Caleb took the promised land that was promised to him. Amen? I want to give you three things this morning before we go as you think about a step of faith. Very short, very quick. If you're going to take a step of faith to stay, we're not talking about what went on in a previous marriage. We're talking about what's going on in this marriage, right? If you're going to take a step of faith to stay, well, you know, I'm just beat up over the guilt of that. You need to let that dog lie. Amen. We're on another marriage now. If you're remarried after a divorce, we're talking about this marriage, staying in this one. Amen? I want to give you three things before you go about this step of faith. If you're going to take this step of faith to stay, you're going to have to be forgiving. There's going to have to be forgiveness in your vocabulary, forgiveness in your thinking. You're going to have to be a gracious person, husband or wife. You're going to have to be a forgiver. I'm telling you, say, "Pastor, man, you don't know. I'm living with the devil's ex-wife." Yeah, you sure? Man, I'm telling you, you're going to have to be a forgiver. A forgiver. Amen? A forgiver. Forgive. Right? All right? Listen to me, forgiveness. Forgiveness covers a multitude of sins, right? Think about the forgiveness that Jesus has given you, the grace that he's extended to you, right? And if you've been with us over our Judges study, we took 11 weeks to talk about Samson. Oh, my soul, Samson was such the knucklehead, such the sinner. I mean, such just the wild and crazy, just the sinnest guy you ever thought. God forgave him. God used him. God restored him. He still got his consequences, lost his eyes, got strapped to a grinding wheel. But God still redeemed him and used him for his purposes. Amen? Forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness. Secondly, work ethic. Marriage is work. If you got married to think you're going on a vacation, friend, you are sadly mistaken. Marriage is work. You've got to work at it every day. Every day. And even me and my wife with four kids, one in college, three at home, I'm telling you, it's very apparent when we get so busy with the kids that we forget our work together. Oh, my soul. Tempers get short. Voices get raised. But we work. We work together. We work on it. right? Spend time together, and everything gets better. It's amazing. It's amazing. Work ethic. You got to work at it. Number three, if you didn't sign up for marriage for the long haul, you need to sign up now. You need to have the endurance of a marathon race runner. Those skinny little people, those people from Nairobi, Africa, and all kinds of different places, 26.2 miles, friend. That's a long way. You got to think that way about marriage. Endurance. Just keep going. Keep going. These three things, forgiveness, work ethic, endurance, faith in God, that'll be your step of faith to stay, right? I give you more, three things to work on for now. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing of your word and, Lord, for the institution of marriage. And we thank you, Lord, for how you show us that giants can be defeated. Giants have to be defeated through faith. Giants have to be defeated with the help of the Holy Spirit. Giants are defeated through obedience in God's word. But Lord, I pray we would see the narrative in all of this. We would experience the story of the people of Israel as they take the promised land. We would experience that story in our own individual marriages. Lord, we thank you for being in our homes and partnering with us, Lord, as we seek to grow closer to you. And as we grow closer to you in a Christian marriage, we know we grow closer together. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us. We pray for those, Lord, that may be single here today, maybe a widower or a widow. But Lord, they may know somebody that so desperately needs this message. Father God, we pray that you'd make a way for them to get a copy of this, point somebody in the right direction on the website so they might hear it. And Lord, you might use them to sow some truth, to sow some help in somebody else's life. Lord, your word does not return void. It always accomplishes the purpose for which it was sent. And Lord, we pray that you would use us along with your word to bring people closer to you, bring them into a saving relationship with you, Lord. We pray for those today that perhaps don't know you as their personal Lord and Savior. We pray this would be the hour, the time, the moment in their history, in their walk on this earth, that they would get Jesus, that they would receive Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Others may need to come to the altar, Lord, and pray. I mean, they may need to lay something down so that they can pick up some grace. They may need to come and commit to forgive, or commit to work harder, or commit to have more of an enduring mindset in the relationship. Lord, whatever it may be, lead, guide us, and direct us. Work in us, on us, and through us. And we praise you today for what you're doing. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said. Amen. You'll stand with us all over the sanctuary. We're going to have a time of invitation. You come. The altars are open. I'm down front.
Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life, what more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you. Life, what more could he give? Oh, how he loved.
Amen. Well, we could get Roger and Lois to come down front. Some of you may not be able to make it tonight. We want to give you an opportunity to come by and give them the right hand of fellowship and tell them how much you love them and that you'll be praying for them. And no, brother, no. People love y'all, man. People love y'all. Amen. Very good. So we're going to have a closing word of prayer. We got choir tonight? 4:30. Amen. All right, Brother Brian DeBose, would you close us with a word of prayer, brother? We'll be dismissed. So we got choir tonight, 4:30, and we got our evening service at 6. That's right. Thank you, brother. And hey, baby, got our evening service at 6. We've got our reception. That's what it's called. It's a reception. Amen. We got a reception today after the evening service, and oh. My soul. Amen. We love these guys. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand for them. Amen. You come back tonight and eat some cake and punch with them. Amen. Brother Brian, close us out, brother.
Dear most gracious and heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you today. Lord, we just thank you so much for the grace and the mercy, Lord, that you show in our lives every day, the salvation you've afforded us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for such a wonderful message this morning from our pastor, Lord, that speaks boldly, Lord, that speaks to our hearts, Lord. We thank you through that message that you send us into lands where there's giants, Lord, to strengthen our faith and to allow us to use our faith that know that you will conquer those giants for us. Lord, we just ask that you lead, guide, and direct us as we go forward today, Lord, that we keep that faith that you will conquer the giants in our lives, Lord, to increase the grace and mercy that you afford us, to show other people around us that you are an awesome God and you are the strong King of Kings. All we ask in thy name, amen.